Greetings, brethren. Welcome to the sixth day of the Feast of Tabernacles 2013. And as we always say, time marches on. The feast is going forward. We're past the halfway mark. We're moving toward the finish of the feast. However, there's still a lot for us to learn. There's still a lot for us to know. And so today we're going to ask the question, what is going to be the most important thing that we are going to teach during the millennium? And what will be the thing that will be the biggest stumbling block for people to overcome? Now, you would think when everything is perfect, everything is right, everything is good, that people would respond. But how many times do they not respond like they ought to? Well, let's learn a very important principle concerning the Word of God. In John 6, so let's turn there, John 6, this is something we need to remember in everything that we do, that we study, that we learn, and why it is that the Word of God is so layered in understanding, precept here, precept there, line here, a line there, a little here, a little there, and it is such in depth. Well, the reason is because these are the words of God. So let's come to John 6 and verse 63. Key important scripture that is overarching everything, and especially during the millennium and those who will come into the kingdom of God during the thousand-year period. Verse 63. It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Now, when everything is perfect in the flesh, when there's abundance of whatever you want in the flesh, when there is everything going the right way, will people slack back? And will they not remember these words? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, says Jesus, they are Spirit and they are life. Because these are the things that go into our minds. And with God's Spirit brings about conversion. Now let's see some other things concerning how we're going to teach the people to worship God. Since we're in the Gospel of John, let's come to chapter 4. Now in this particular case, Jesus and the disciples came to the well near Samaria, and there he was talking to the woman who came to draw water. And after Jesus talked to her and said, go get your husband, she said, well, I don't have a husband. And he said, you're correct, you've had five. So the woman said, verse 19, here she's talking to Jesus. Verse 19, the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Now immediately, when that happens, people like to show themselves off as spiritual, knowing something, don't they? Yes. Verse 20, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, but you say, because you're a Jew, that the place where it is obligatory to worship is Jerusalem. And that was true at that time if you wanted to come and offer sacrifices. Now then, wherever God places his name, beginning with those who have the Spirit within them, that is where God is dwelling. Now let's see how we are obligated to worship God under those circumstances. Verse 21, Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you shall neither in this mountain or in Jerusalem worship the Father. You do not know what you worship. Now take that statement and think about this. This was occurring in Samaria. And who was the great religious leader in Samaria, deceiving the people with sorceries and giving himself out as a great one? Nothing less than Simon Magus. You don't know what you're worshiping, because when you do that, you are worshiping Satan, the devil. Now, continuing verse 22, Jesus said, "We know what we worship," especially Jesus, "for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming." Now see how he brings it to a higher level, so that we cannot say, "I'm of Abraham's seed," or "I'm a Jew," or "I'm a Gentile." See, that does not become an important thing any longer. Verse 23, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." Notice, tie that together. It is the Spirit that gives life, and we are seeking after eternal life, and we will be teaching those during the millennium how to obtain eternal life, how to use this physical life in a way then so that they can be led by the Spirit. So the only way that is going to happen is exactly as Jesus said here. "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers," now that also shows that there are false worshipers, and we've seen that with the scribes and Pharisees and others, right? "The true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is indeed seeking those who worship him in this manner." That's quite a thing to understand, isn't it? Now, here is the whole reason why. So we put this together, and this is going to be an overarching thing that we're going to be teaching all during the millennium. And for people coming into the kingdom of God during the millennium, we're going to see overcoming the abundance of the things in the flesh and not trusting in them will be the most difficult challenge of all. Maybe perhaps in some ways harder than we have it today, because we still have trials and troubles and difficulties, correct? And what happens when we enter into those? We seek God. We pray to God. Now, how's it going to be when everything physical is in abundance and is as perfect as can be? Well, let's see. Now, here's why we are to worship God in this way. And this is tied together with loving God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your being, with all your strength. Let's read it. God is spirit. He's composed of spirit. And those who worship him must, and that means are obligated to worship in spirit and in truth. That's why you read in the Bible that God doesn't delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices. But what he wants is a contrite heart and a spirit yielded to God. Now, let's see some other things concerning this. Let's come to Isaiah 11. Now, this tells us an awful lot. Isaiah 11 tells us what the millennium is going to be like, what the kingdom of God on earth is going to be like. Now, this is not talking about the spiritual realm of the kingdom of God. Isaiah 11, and let's look at a couple verses here. This is how it's going to be for 1,000 years. Now let's pick it up here in verse 9. "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. And all the holy mountain means all the government of God over this earth. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, think of that. They won't have to say, where will I go? Where's the word of God? How shall I understand? Isaiah 30 tells us that we're going to be the teachers, and we're going to say, here's the way to walk in it. Don't go to the right hand or go to the left hand. Now notice how fantastic this is going to be. Verse 10, and in that day there shall be the root of Jesse standing as a banner for the people. To him shall the nation seek, and his rest, that is the millennial period, shall be glorious. Now, that's quite a thing to really think about and contemplate, isn't it? Glorious. Now let's come back here to Isaiah 66 and let's see what is the most important thing, because there's going to be abundance of everything. They will not lack a single thing all during the millennium. God will be with them. God is going to teach them. We will be there. We will teach them. They will have every spiritual witness to understand that it is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Now, Isaiah 66 and verse 1, thus says the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. At that time, there will be a throne of Jesus on the earth at the tabernacle, as we saw there in Isaiah, the fourth chapter. So then, people like to do things for God their way. And we're going to see what happened to Solomon after he built the temple. Now, we covered some of it up to that time. Now we'll cover a little bit of it after that time. So God says, where then is the house that you build for me? Or where is the place of my rest? All these things my hands have made, and these things have come to be, says the Lord. Now here's the most important thing, see? Always, down through all history and all time, concerning God toward us and our relationship back to God. This is what God honors, because he can make whatever he needs to make. But with the Spirit of God, we need to develop the character of God. That's why this is the most important thing. Continuing now, verse 2, but to this one will I look, to him who is of a poor and contrite spirit and trembles at my word. That's what God looks to. Now, let's see what happened here. Let's come back and we'll look at a couple of other things. Let's come back here and we will see what goes right along with that, Psalm 119. So let's come back there, Psalm 119. Now, Psalm 119 is the model of a converted attitude toward God, toward his ways, toward his laws, toward his commandments, toward everything that God does. All right? And, of course, everyone is going to be keeping the commandments of God. And if things start getting out of hand, then we'll be there to say, don't turn to the right hand or to the left hand. This is the way. Walk in it. Because that's the way to eternal life. Now, here's an attitude that we need. Here's what we need to do all the time. Verse 123. Now, what I would like you to do, I would like you to really study all of Psalm 119. And think of it this way. Like David said, "Oh, how I love your law." Jesus did the same thing. So I am sure that not only does this apply to us as human beings, but this also is a prophecy of how Jesus understood and looked at the laws and commandments of God. And here's the central heart and core of it all right here in these verses, beginning in verse 123. "My eyes fail for your salvation and for the word of your righteousness." Now, not only think of yourself, because there's a way it applies to us now, there's a way that it's going to apply to those who come into the kingdom of God during the millennium, their attitude, the way they need to look at things, and for the word of your righteousness. "Deal with your servant according to your mercy and teach me your statutes." See, we need to learn everything about God. And the word of God, now remember, it is the Spirit of God that teaches us. It is the Spirit of God that gives us the understanding of the deep things of God. And that's what we are going to be teaching the people during the millennium. This is going to be the greatest harvest of people coming into the spiritual kingdom of God. Now notice, verse 125, "I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. It is time for the Lord to work always in our lives." Now notice here the contradistinction of it. "For they have made void your law." So that really applies to us today. And how it is, you know, as Jesus said, that lawlessness will be multiplied. And look how it's affecting everybody. In crime, oppression, wrong government, bad judgment, just arrogance and narcissism creating difficulties everywhere. People obsessed with sin, obsessed with drugs, obsessed with sex, obsessed with gaining things illegally, whatever it may be. "They have made void your law." And always remember this. Don't look longingly over at the evangelicals or the Protestants or think because you have come out of that, well, they did have some things right. But how much did they have that wasn't right? And they didn't have the way to salvation because they made void the laws of God. Verse 126, "It is time for God to work." That's all during the millennium. Verse 127. "Therefore," now if you love God, you will love his word, you will love his commandments. But how? Let's read it. "Therefore I love your commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold." And now the world, because of the economic system beginning to crumble apart with all the fiat money that we have, and they're just printing like there's no tomorrow. They want gold. Yes, the trick was played. Drive the price of gold down so we can get them out of all of the paper instruments of gold. Well, you see, man's ways never work. They can get all the gold and silver that they want unless they have the blessing of God. What good will it do? None. But everything about God and his word and his truth and his righteousness and his salvation is worth more than all the gold in the world, because none of the gold of the world, even all of it being the most precious thing in the physical realm, will be able to give you eternal life. Never happen. Nor will it be able to give those during the millennium eternal life. See? Remember, it is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Therefore, I have loved your commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore, I esteem. Here is the key. Verse 128. So let's ask ourselves this question for us. Now, this is especially true when you consider that the Church of God at one time, the largest Church of God that has been known in the history of the world, which has now been scattered and disintegrated because they didn't learn this lesson. Okay? Where are they? Where are those who attended? Now, we were there. Yet we're still here keeping the commandments of God and loving God and doing what he wants us to do. And we're looking forward to the kingdom of God. Where are they? What are they doing? What is going to happen when the judgments of God come upon us as a nation? What will they do? Will they be like this? 10 virgins of Matthew 25, as we covered the other day. Oh, Lord, save us! Will he do it? Well, that's a decision God is going to have to make. We can't make that. And we don't want to go there. But here is the most important thing that will carry us through every difficulty, every trial, everything that comes along. 128. Therefore, I esteem all your precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Now, keeping this in mind, let's find out about how what Solomon wrote. And let's see how he started out, okay? Let's see how he started out. Let's come to 1 Kings, the 10th chapter. Solomon started out with the greatest, the most. Asked the question, how is the millennium going to start out and develop? And how is it going to be? Very similar to this. Let's come back here to 1 Kings, the 9th chapter, and let's see how it was. Let's see everything that was given to Solomon, because he started out with a tender heart wanting wisdom to judge the people of God. And God was so pleased with that, he appeared to him twice. And he said, because you didn't ask for long life and you didn't ask for wealth, I'm going to give you long life and wealth and the abundance of everything. Now, what did he do with that? Very instructive. 1 Kings, the 9th chapter. Okay, now, let's see how it was. 1 Kings 9, verse 1. And it came to pass, as Solomon finished the building of the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all Solomon's desire which he was pleased to do. The Lord appeared to Solomon the second time as he had appeared to him in Gibeon. The Lord said to him, I've heard your prayer and your cry which you have made before me. I have made holy this house which you have built to put my name there forever. And my eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. That's why in the end there's going to be new Jerusalem, new heavens, new earth. Now notice verse 4. Here's this big little word. If you will walk before me as did as David your father walked. Oh, interesting. What are we going to tell the people how to live? God's word. God's way. In integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you will keep my statutes and my judgments. Now, let's understand something. During the millennium, we are going to be teaching, if you keep the commandments of God, if you love God. And also, remember, God is going to change the heart and mind, so it's not quite as hostile and carnal as we have today. Let's go on. Then, now here's the thing that's very important to understand. God always works with what you could call reciprocity. He is the one who gives the conditions if. And if we do it, then he fulfills the promise then. Now that applies to everything that we do. Now you think about that concerning the Sabbath, the holy days, concerning loving God, loving neighbor, loving the brethren, concerning tithes and offerings, concerning business deals, all of those things, concerning husband-wife relationship, concerning child-rearing. You see, life is full of responsibilities and ifs and conditions and thens. A lot of people want to prosper, but they don't want to give anything to God. A lot of people want the blessings of God, but they don't want to stop sinning. A lot of people think they can do good for God and improve on God, but how can you improve on anything that is perfect? Can the imperfect make the perfect more perfect? No, it's the other way around. The perfect improves and makes the imperfect perfect. That's how God always works. Notice what he says, verse 5. Then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, as I promised to David your father, saying, there shall not be cut off from you a man upon the throne of Israel. If, a warning this time, you shall at all turn from following me, you or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods to worship them. Then I will cut off Israel from the face of the land which I have given them. And this house, which I have made for my name, he gave the plans to Solomon. The men build it, but God had them do the work, but he made it. I will cast you out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people. Think about that. And the stakes during the millennium are going to be exactly the same. The terms for the people for conversion will be exactly the same. And I really believe that having everything in the flesh, all that you want, is going to be the hardest, most difficult thing to overcome, because all the blessings of God will be there if you continue in his way. Now let's go on. As to this house, which now is called exalted, then everyone who passes by it shall be amazed and shall hiss, and they shall say, why has the Lord done this to this land and to this house? During the millennium, there's no way that will happen. But those who do not yield to God will never enter into the spiritual realm of the kingdom of God. Verse 9, and they shall answer, because they left the Lord their God, who brought their fathers from the land of Egypt, and have taken hold of other gods and have worshipped them and served them. On account of this, the Lord has brought upon them all this evil. Was Solomon warned directly by God in a vision from God to him? Don't you think he was exceedingly more responsible because God did this. Yes, indeed. Now then, Solomon did many great things. And after his kingdom was raised in power and understanding, then the Queen of Sheba came. She came to Jerusalem. She was awed by everything that was there, awed by the wisdom of Solomon, the beauty of the temple, the beauty of his palace, the beauty of the land, because God's blessing was on it, delightful, wonderful. Everything was perfect physically. Now, let's come to verse 4, chapter 10. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all of Solomon's wisdom and the house which he had built, the food of his table, the sitting of his servants, the attendance of his ministers, and their clothing and his cupbearers, and his burnt offerings that he offered up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Just took her breath away. So awesome. And she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land of your acts and your wisdom. But I did not believe the words until I came and my eyes had seen. And behold, half was not told me. Your wisdom and your blessings are more than the fame which I heard." And then notice what she said. "Happy are your men. Happy are those who are your servants who stand always before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed is the Lord your God who delighted in you to set you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. There he made you king to do judgment and justice." Oh. Then she gave him a gift of 120 talents of gold, precious stones, spices, everything. It was just absolutely amazing. And then the kings of the earth came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And they came from far. They came from all around the world. And Solomon had a trading system, he had a tax system, and all of those nations that came to him, they brought him gold so that he had a regular tribute of gold of 660 talents of gold every single year. And he became the most wealthy man, the smartest man, the one with great understanding and wisdom and power, and Israel was blessed. Now then, complacency set in, and that's going to be the number one thing that we'll combat during the millennium, as we will see tomorrow. Rested on his laurels. And as we saw earlier in Deuteronomy 17, God said, if you set a king, he's not to multiply wives. He's not to gather all kinds of horses. But Solomon did all of those. Now, let's see what happened here. Let's see what happened to Solomon. Chapter 11. And King Solomon loved many foreign women, even the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, Hittites, of the nations which the Lord had said to the children of Israel, "You shall not go into them, and they shall not go into you. Surely they will turn away your heart after their gods." But Solomon clung to these in love. If, then, remember that. He failed the if. So then you know what happened. And he did it with such diligence and zeal in turning from God that he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. Now, it didn't happen all at once. Bit by bit by bit by bit. Now, let's come to the book of Ecclesiastes. Because we know what happened. But in the book of Ecclesiastes, written by Solomon, so let's go there. All right. Book of Ecclesiastes. We see what Solomon wrote here in the book of Ecclesiastes. All right. Chapter 1. So let's do a little survey of Ecclesiastes. The reason being is that for us to learn the lesson for us today, because now we're still living in a time of abundance. And are we going to respond to God when we're in this condition? Or do we have to wait for some trial to come upon us, to wake us up and bring us back to God? Well, let's see what Solomon discovered as he was leaving the light of God. Now remember, talks there in John the 3rd chapter, that those who are Christ are coming to the light so that they may learn the way to walk in the way of Christ and God. But evil men don't come to the light because they don't want their deeds exposed. Now what we have here is Solomon with the light behind him coming toward the twilight zone, still saying things good of God, still admonishing things to do because of God, but then not doing them himself. So instead of believing God and trusting him, he began to experiment. And so he wrote it in the book of Ecclesiastes. Let's pick it up here in verse 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king and Solomon. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. True, yes. But he didn't want to learn it from God because God said so. He wanted to learn that by self-experimentation. What profit does a man have in all of his labor which he labors under the sun? One generation passes away, another generation comes, but the earth remains forever. There's a lot of very true things here. Great analysis of many, many things. But it the final sum of it is that Solomon never repented of leaving God. So all of this is part of his journey away from God. The sun also arises. The sun goes down and hurries to the place where it arose. The wind comes toward the south and it turns around to the north. Ooh, they had compasses then, huh? What do you know about that? They knew the earth was round. They had ships that went around the world trading. Nothing new under the sun, right? And the wind returns on its circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. The place to where the rivers come, there they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. No, we've got to see it. We've got to hear it. We've got to do it. Think about that. So then he makes this conclusion. That which has been is that which shall be. And that which has been done is that which shall be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been done in the days of old which were before us. Is there no memory of the former things? There is, rather, no memory of the former things. Neither shall there be any remembrance of the things that shall come by those who come afterwards. Yes. What do we know about the world before the flood? What do we know about the ancient world after it developed? What do we know about how they built the pyramids, how they made those statues, and all of those things to serve other gods? How did they move rocks from the top of one mountain down into a valley to the top of another mountain, perfectly cut and formed and fitted? We don't know, do we? No. and in the history past, they now know they had planes, they flew. Isn't that something? So, verse 12, I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem, and he was the only king over all Israel after David. So this has to be Solomon. So here's what he did. Now notice what he left off. I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under the heavens. What's missing? What's missing? It is the spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. So all of these experiments were going away from God. He was not seeking God. So this is what we're going to have to continue to be teaching during the millennium, isn't it? Yes. All right. It is a grievous task God has given to the sons of men to be exercised by it. I've seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after wind. What do you have when it's over and done? Well, you may have a physical trophy if you win some kind of championship, but what do you have? That can all be melted down and made into something else. What do you have? Well, maybe the memory of it. But if you have the Spirit of God, then you have something more than all the labors and experimentations of life. Let's go on. Verse 15. What is crooked cannot be made straight. What is lacking cannot be numbered. I spoke within my own heart, instead of praying to God, instead of repenting to God, instead of coming to God and saying, oh, God, I've been studying your words and you told me, do not multiply wives. I put them all away. No, he didn't do that. He was looking to himself. And you know what it says in the Proverbs? Some of them that Solomon wrote? It is sport to a fool to discover himself. And if that doesn't depict this modern young generation today, dumb, ignorant, uneducated, and furthermore, there are many are afflicted with what is called digital dementia. Some of them don't even know their own phone numbers. Couldn't give you a phone number of their friends because, oh, I've got it on my smartphone and it's number, boop, 3, bing. So you push that, automatically rings because the number's in there. Now what are you going to do if you don't have it, see? Digital dementia. You think you're smart, but it's all in your phone, and it's not in your head, and you don't know how to use it in your head. You know, whenever the power goes off, how many clerks in stores know how to count and make change? Huh? Well, not very many. That happened to me. I was buying something. And the power was out, and the clerk said, well, I can't do anything. The power's off right now. Really? All right. Let's finish chapter 1, then we'll take a break here. Verse 16, I spoke within my heart, saying, lo, I have become great and have gathered more wisdom than all that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart has experienced great wisdom and knowledge. And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this is also a striving after wind, for in much wisdom is much grief. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrows. And the reason is because you have left off the knowledge of God and you quit seeking God. You were seeking to do your own things.